I know he's mine. It's actually the Lord's, but I'm really proud of my son Luke. So anointed. Just so grateful. There's a lot of us, but I'm believing God for more. See? That's right. Oh, now I get what you're saying. You're talking about the backup singers? The no-name backup singers? That's right. That's right. No, I'm just really thrilled with the anointing on him and how God's using him. You know, everybody likes to be esteemed, and everybody needs to be esteemed, don't they? So my little example with my son will lead us into our Bible study tonight. Father, I just ask you to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, the truth sets us free. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would overshadow me and overcome, Lord, my weakness and inability. And you would just minister truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to finish out John chapter 5. And then we'll next week jump into chapter 6, which is an awesome... I really, all these chapters are awesome. And you have places that are kind of favorites to you. John chapter 6 are one of those. But every time I teach through this thing, every chapter kind of becomes a new favorite. My new best friend in the scripture. I remember the background, even as we go through the whole chapter, because it's the reason the people who created the chapters, which, you know, weren't originally written in chapters, they did it because they tried to follow flows of thoughts. And so sometimes they are helpful because they sort of set apart flows of thoughts. And so let me just stop for 1 second, make one pause and prophetically. Now, are you the oldest daughter? Youngest. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah, I've been thinking about you ever since I had that word for your sister. Is it your sister I had a word for? Or who did I have a word for? Was it you I had the word for?
You're talking about the other night.
No. Anyway, I've been thinking about you. And now that, was you the one I had the word for about the spotlight, the center, playing center?
No, that was
Kathy.
Okay.
That was my.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, okay. Well, I just have really, ever since I gave the word to Catherine, then, and that I'm sorting out these families, all these families. And then 20 years from now, I'll still be doing it. That's all. I'm getting old. God just had you on my heart. And just the Lord just kept speaking to me just about how much he loved you and how, I understand. Now I get it. I remember that was Donna who was glowing when I was giving the other word. And, but just how much he loves you and how much this is a time in your life where he's wanting to honor you and to, reveal himself to you, and just wanted to give that word to you, okay? Nothing earth-shattering, but life-changing. Remember the context here is that, again, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees, the Jews, are all upset about it, and they're challenging him. And then, so the context really is verses 16 through 19. And so Jesus here in this chapter is, and throughout the whole chapter, he's still addressing their offense and their issues that they're having. Because they're offended with him because he healed on the Sabbath, but they're also offended with him because his explanation for why he healed on the Sabbath was that his father was working until now, and so was he. He was just doing what the father was doing. So now they were doubly mad because not only did he say he did what he did on the Sabbath, he was also identifying himself with a personal relationship with the Father. And none of them thought of the Lord. You couldn't do that. That wasn't a Jewish thing. In their legalistic system, you couldn't think in terms of having a personal relationship with the Father. And Jesus referred to him as my Father. And so now they're angry with him, both those things. So he's still addressing those issues. And they're standing and judging him. When you go through, especially this first part of this part of John 5, verse 19 through verse 30, we spent several weeks just talking about the fact that Jesus says he's come to give life. He said there's life in him. I mean, I'll just read you a few of the scriptures again. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, and gives them life, even so the Son of Man also gives life to whom he wishes. And so he's talking about giving life. And verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, here hears my word and believes in him who has sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He's not talking about physically dead, he's talking about spiritually dead, and shall live. So he uses the word life again. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus is wanting to win them to life, and he's speaking to them about life, and he's talking to them about eternal life, and their need to believe, and they're standing trying to judge him, and yet Jesus is saying, you don't need to judge, you need to believe. I've come to give you the gift of life. Life is going to come from me. But he also says in the same chapter, but the Father's also given me the authority to judge. I've come to give life. I've come to draw people to life. I've come to bring into the experience of life from above. But I've also come to judge those who have life and don't have life. Right, let me just read this to you. He says, just as the Father in verse 21 raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. We've talked about the last few weeks. He's talking about union, you know, his union with the Father. And in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, hears my word and believes in him who he sent, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And over in chapter 3, Jesus said, here's the judgment. Those of you who don't believe in the Son of God, who haven't received the free gift, who haven't received life from above, who aren't born again because through simple faith, he said, those are already under judgment. That's the judgment, that I've come into the world and you've not received me. Truly, truly, I say to you again in verse 25, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, if you hear and believe. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Remember, I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago, the fact that he says he's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. And again, this is even an act of grace, so that you and I can't stand and say it's not fair. Jesus lived as the Son of Man. So he understands temptation. He understands test. He understands all those things. He understands the attacks of the enemy. And so he has the authority. We might can say, well, God, Father, it's not fair. You don't know what it's like to live in a fallen world. Jesus knows what it's like to live in a fallen world and to be tempted in every way like unto us. And so he has the authority to judge us, and we can't complain that it's not fair because he doesn't understand. You with me? And so he says, do not marvel at this. The fact that Jesus is able to judge, the fact that he's able to speak to those who are dead spiritually. If they hear his voice, they come alive, if they believe. He was talking to these Jews, you know. And then he says, not marvelous, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So the question you might ask is, well, that's weird. I thought we were going to be judged based on whether it's faith. But he says deeds. Well, in my Bible, as it should be, the word deeds is in italics. It's not supposed to be there. What he says is, and those who are in the grave will come forth, and they will be judged, will come forth, those who did the good, not good deeds, but the good, to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. What's the good? To believe. What's the evil? Unbelief. That's what he said. It's consistent with what he said in chapter 3, isn't it? The Jews tried to make it so hard. Remember his story, his whole storyline and conversation with Nicodemus? about keeping all the rules and all this stuff. And he said, just believe. And if that's all you have to do. In John, he says, what must we do to do the works of God? In John chapter 8, he said, this is the works of God, that you believe. That we believe. And as many as received him, these become have the right to become the children of God. He starts off the gospel that way. And so the good deed is the deed of believing. The evil deed is choosing to not believe. Now, as you go through here, you'll see what he's trying to appeal to these people. He's already told them this in verse 24. Truly, 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 get it, get it. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent him has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. But if you haven't believed, if you choose to not believe, you're spiritually dead and you're under judgment and you're facing a final judgment when the judgment will be about the fact you didn't believe. Now, here's what Jesus is, one of the things he's saying to them. Guys, you're questioning me about my relationship with my Father. And you're questioning me because I healed on the Sabbath. And you think you're judging me. What you don't get is I'm here judging you. Are you going to believe or are you not going to believe? And if you stay in that place of unbelief and one day you die, just like you hear my voice and I'm calling you from the dead to receive life now, one day in the grave, your bodies will hear my voice and you'll come from the grave and there'll be the judgment of life and the judgment of death. It talks about that in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. The final judgment. So you see what's happening here? So what is Jesus really doing? His idea of judging is what? Well, I'll show you this. Look, I'll read it just a second. Verse 34, but the witness which I received is not from man, but I say these things. I'm telling you all this that you might be saved. He's wanting them to be saved. And he's trying to turn the tables on them. They're judging him, and he's switched the whole conversation around, and now he's judging them. And he has the right to do that. He has the authority to do that, to judge where men are at, to judge men's hearts. Okay? So now, when you get down to verse 30, this is where we pick up. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. Now, he said the same kind of thing in verse 19. Jesus, therefore, answered, was saying to them again and again, because he wanted them to get it, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless there's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Because not only is Jesus, as we said last week, dealing with these Jews here, he's also trying to reveal something to his disciples about his relationship with the Father. They asked the question, the Jews did, but he's wanting his disciples to hear because the relationship he has with the Father is the same kind of relationship they're going to have with him after Pentecost. Okay, so he's accomplishing two things here. But now he's moving from what he said in verse 19 to saying the same thing, but now it's in the category of judging. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus is saying, you guys are worried about, I'm calling him my Father. And that's offended you because you don't want to dishonor him. He's being dishonored by me. He said, I have a personal relationship with him, that I'm his Son, that he's my Father. That he says, I want you to understand that I'm judging you and the judgment's just and the Father's in absolute agreement with me. I'm actually doing what he's doing. I'm participating in his activity. I'm here, told you I did the things I saw him doing. Now I'm saying the things I hear him saying. So it's not just me, it's the Father. Now then he goes in verse 31, he says, now if I alone bear witness to myself, my testimony is not true. There was a sort of a legal thing in the days of Christ that if you were going to bear witness to something, you had to have two other testimonies. You had to have two witnesses to make it a valid. You just couldn't go into court and go, well, here's my testimony. When, of course, that's true today in a real sense. You can't just go to court and say, well, I didn't do it and take my word for it, judge. You know, but in their legal system, you had to have two witnesses. Your word was not enough. So Jesus knew how they were thinking. That was true in their religious system also. And so, again, if I'm left alone but to bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. But there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he hears of me is true. Now, he's going to go on. He's going to say, basically, he's going to say to them, I know that you want two testimonies, but I'm going to give you five. He said, I'm going to give you John, the works, the Father, the Scripture, and your hero, Moses. He says, all of these bear witness of me. All righty? So I'm going to read to you the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and kind of take it apart a little bit. Again, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John. You sent people to check John out, and he has borne witness to the truth. John bore witness of me. But now hear what he says. But the witness which I receive is not from man, including John, though John did bear witness. But I say these things that you may be saved. And we'll come back to that in just a minute, because it's important to Christ that Christ is saying to these people, the witness which I receive is not from man. And man's testimony, man's approval, man's honor, man's esteem, man's praise, man giving me glory means very little to me, means nothing to me. And that's the very thing that snares you and keeps you from believing in me. Alrighty? So as we move through here, I want you to see the judgment. What Jesus judges about their heart and their life. And then we're going to talk about the problem. Why are they that way? Alrighty? Again, but the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. You know, I love that word. No, I'm supposed to be reading through this. Isn't that a great word? It's like somebody on the Titanic, and you ask them, how do you feel? And said, I'm alive. You know, I'm alive. I'm rescued. And we throw the word around saved so much that we almost lose the sense of what a wonderful word it is to say to somebody who comes to you and goes, because it's almost become politically incorrect to say the word saved. You know, it almost has a sharp edge to it. That's a cultural thing we've done. It's a wonderful thing. It's to go, I'm alive. I'm saved. I was ruining my life. I was going down with the ship, and I've been saved. You can too. You know, I'm going to spend the rest of eternity thanking God that I'm saved. You know what I'm saying? And that's, I know that's a noun kind of, but it's really a verb. It's like, whew. And I'm being saved every day, not just from my sins, the penalty, but the power of sin. I'm being saved for myself, as he said again in Romans 5:10. It's awesome to be saved, isn't it? What's the opposite of being saved? Being lost. It's horrible to be lost. You know, not just lost, I'm going to go to hell one day, but just in this world lost. And I was lost. I didn't have a clue. I was miserable and I was ruining my life. But he came and saved me. Isn't that awesome? Saved me from myself. Saved me from the penalty of my sin. I'm going to know what it's to be saved for all of eternity. It's like somebody going to a psychiatrist or a psychologist like Dr. Reynolds and going, my whole life is screwed up. And after a miraculous session with him, they come away and go, he saved my life. I was ruining my life, and now my life's been saved. That's awesome. Speaking of John now, he says, he was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I had, because one reason, who was he talking to again? The Pharisees. Why do they rejoice in his light? Because he was condemning the Sadducees. Now, they turned on him when he started going after them also. But they liked what he was saying because he was speaking of resurrection and eternal life and repentance, and they're like pointing at the Sadducees who they were in competition with. And so they liked him for a little while. And he was getting on those liberals, man. They liked him because he was pounding the liberals. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures, or it could be interpreted, search the scriptures. It could be, you search the scriptures, or search the scriptures. And whenever I see that, I think it's both of them. You've searched the scriptures, now search them more. Because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these, the scripture, that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. See, what's Jesus doing? Is he condemning them? No, he's judging them for the purpose. He's trying to reveal what's going on inside of them. Basically what he did with the woman at the well. He said, lady, he said you don't have a husband. That's true. You've had five of them, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. He revealed her heart. He says, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. Now again, you're going to see what that's important in just a second. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself, and I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father in the final judgment, or even now. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. And if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, how will you believe my words? Listen to this. This is in chapter 9, which we'll get to after several years. And they reviled him and said to the man who was healed, and the blind man, he says, you are his disciples, and we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. So Moses was a big deal. So when Jesus said, Moses is the one that judges you, that didn't make them real happy. You know, because they said they were disciples of Moses. They know God spoke to Moses, but not this guy. All righty. Now, when he talks about the witnesses, let me just do this briefly. He says that the John bore witness. The works that he did bore witness, he says, in verse 36, and they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You know, because one of the things you'll see, some of the people who testify, like in John chapter 9, he said, look, I don't know where the guy came from. I don't know any of those things. All I know, he must come from God the Father, or he couldn't do the wonderful things he does for people. And it made him mad. And this is what Jesus is saying. The works themselves, the miracles themselves, you've never seen anything like this. This is evidence. The works bear witness of me that I've been sent from the Father. Then he goes on, the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his, but you have neither heard his voice or seen him at any time. So he says, and if the works bear witness that I've been sent by the Father, then if the Father sent me, he's also bearing witness of me. Okay? So this is Jesus' five cards in his hand. You guys need two witnesses? Here's five of them. You got John, you got the works, you got the Father, you got the Scripture, which we'll see more, and you got Moses. That was his final blow. Then you got Moses, your discipler, Moses. Okay? Now, remember, too, because this is one of the questions that we've had real brief conversations about. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to religious, conservative Jews. Sometimes people ask me, but what about the Jews? The Lord has a special heart for the Jews because they were his chosen people. But if they're a Jew, and no matter how religious they are, and they haven't believed in Jesus, they are under judgment, they're in spiritual death. And if they don't change, they're going to face final judgment. That's the truth. So we celebrate that he has a special love and heart for them. Like a child who's strayed, and if they don't change, you don't know what's going to become of them. You know, Paul even said in Romans 9, I would go to hell if my brethren, the Jews, would believe. You know, but this is the truth of it. And when people ask me, I thought, what about God's relationship with the Jews? Now, here are some of the things he says about these Jews. The first thing he says about them, he says in verse 37, here's the judgment. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form. That's pretty serious, right? What did Jesus say in John 14? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if I've come, in verse 36, to do the works he's given me to accomplish, and the works themselves are proof that I've been sent from him, then you've seen a manifestation, a realization. Jesus, again, is not saying he's the Father, but you've seen the evidence of the Father. You've heard his voice through my lips. You've seen his actions. We're one. We're living in union with each other. I do what he's doing. I say what he's saying. You've seen the Father. Remember again in John chapter 1, what is the task of Christ? No man has seen God at any time, but Christ came to do what? Reveal him. And he says, you guys are here to judge me, but let me just judge you. You have not heard him at any time. You're ticked off because I healed a man on the Sabbath. And now you're mad because I said I had a personal relationship with the Father. Down low, he's going to say, I came in the Father's name and you missed it. You're doing all the things that you do to find acceptance with the Father, and I came in his name and I showed you what he was like, and a man got healed. A man who had been in sin for 38 years, who was sick for 38 years, who nobody cared anything about. He was lonely and he was an outcast. And I chose to come to him. I left everything and left the ministry. I left my everything to come to this one broken soul. And I said to him, rise up, take up your pallet and walk. You heard the Father. You saw the Father. I revealed to you his heart. I revealed to you his voice. And you don't get it. And you're arguing about popcorn? I just transformed a man's life. And you're worried about if one of the little rules are broken? Do you understand what Christ is saying here? Guys, you're deaf, dumb, and blind. You don't get it. You've just seen the Father do this wonderful thing. That's who he is. It's what he wants to do for you. You're one of the dead that I want to call forth into life. You'll just hear and believe. But you can't hear. And you can't see what's right in front of you. Isn't that amazing? And he says, and besides that, that's a judgment. And besides that, you don't have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe him whom sent. You search the scriptures, search it some more. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's these that bear witness of me. He said, guys, you've not seen him, you've not heard him at any time. His word's not abiding in you, though you search the scriptures all the time. But if you are hearing his voice, you would hear in the scripture that he speaks of me. Again, Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. Remember what he does with those disciples? Who are? Let me just read it to you again. This is awesome. These guys are walking along the road. This is after crucifixion, before they know about the resurrection. And Jesus said, what's going on? Basically, what's the deal? They go, haven't you heard? Don't you know what's happened? And so Christ begins to speak to them about himself. Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning him in all the scriptures. You know, you've heard me say this before. This is a hymn book. H-I-M book. And if you spend your life learning the information in scripture, but it doesn't result in a more intimate personal relationship with Jesus, then you've wasted your time. And I've known people. Now, guys, I believe in the Bible. I believe in the commas. I believe in the whole thing, the exclamation marks. I'm one of those nuts, you know. That's what the church has believed for 2,000 years. And I, you know, people ask me all the time, well, how can you believe that that's the inerrant word of God? I believe in, it's called verbal plenary inspiration. Again, I believe in the grammar and the punctuation marks. So how can you do that? Because I want to. Well, that's stupid. No, it isn't. That's the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in me that's ever been tempted not to believe. There's no arguments that get me there. Well, but I can show you contradiction. No, you can't. You can't. Well, would you explain that? I don't have to. Something like about Jonah and the whale. It says it's a big fish. And they do all this scientific stuff about the, well, could you live in the belly of a whale? How could a whale? He could have said frog. I wouldn't have cared. I believe that, right? God could have made a big old frog. And I think that makes me smarter than those people. But I've met a lot of people over the years who just love the Scripture and made an idol out of the Scripture more than Jesus. And because Jesus is the Word, but that Word is more than just something written on pages. You know, it's a revelation of Him. And if you spend your time dissecting Scripture and learning information and get all this stuff, it doesn't result in a personal relationship with Jesus or a growing personal relationship with Jesus, then it does more damage than good. It puffs up. Right? And that's what He's saying to them. You think that when you search the Scripture, in Him you have eternal life. He said, what has He been telling them earlier? You've got to believe in Me to have eternal life. Not in the Scriptures. Scriptures lead to Me. And see, like in our Bible study, if when we come away from these Bible studies Wednesday night, if you don't come away impressed with Jesus, if you don't come away encountering with Jesus, then I'm failing to do what God's calling me to do. Because that's what the Scriptures are for. They're not an end. It's like you can't live on the menu. You know? If you make an idol out of the menu, never eat the food, then we got troubles, right? Good way to lose spiritual weight, I can tell you that. And then he says another thing in terms about judging. We'll come back and we'll look at put these pieces together. You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of Me. Now, the other encouraging thing is that dive into Scriptures and you'll discover who? Jesus. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. In the language here, I have known you and I still know you. He said, and I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Wow. That's three pretty powerful judgments. Huh? You have never heard Him at any time, and haven't seen Him. The Scriptures are in you, aren't abiding in you. The Scriptures aren't abiding in you because you haven't discovered Me, because the Scriptures all point to Me. So, the Scriptures don't abide in you. You've not seen the Father or heard the Father, and you don't love Him. Now, you understand again, people ask me the condition of the Jews. That's the condition of the Swedes and the Jews and the Germans. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's their condition. They may know the Scripture, but they've not seen Him or heard Him. The Scriptures don't abide in them, and they don't love God. That's a harsh thing, isn't it? But that's the truth. But He has a special love for them. Now, when He says this thing that you don't love God, He reveals to us the real issue, the real problem. Because they would probably argue, what do you mean we don't love God? I mean, look at what we do. We're here checking you out because we love God. We're here upset about the Sabbath because we love God. We're here because you profaned His name by saying you have this personal relationship with the Father, as your Father, because we love Him. We go to all the feasts because we love Him. We read the Scriptures because we love Him. And Jesus said to them, this is the perfect tense. It's completed action in the past with continual results. He said, you have it and still don't love God. Now, why is He saying these things to them? What did He say in verse 34? But I say these things that you may be what? Saved. I'm telling you these things so that you get it. And you'll understand who I am. And you'll believe so that you can be saved. I'm not telling you this to make you feel bad. I'm telling you this to open your eyes. Right? That's a big difference between a lot of what we do with people, isn't it? We'll judge them with condemnation. With no intention of their redemption. We just want to get something off our chest. Well, what you need to get off your chest is that demon that wants to condemn people. What we need to do is speak the truth, but the purpose being in love. So for people to be saved, to be redeemed, salvaged. Now look what he says. This is really interesting to me. In verse 34, he said, but the witness which I receive is not from man. We've said that. And in verse 41, he says again, just out of nowhere, after saying, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life, He just throws it out in the middle of nowhere. I do not receive glory from men. Okay. What's that got to do with anything? But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Well, okay. What's that got to do with him not wanting glory from men? Do you understand? He says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory or esteem from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now, understand what he says here. Verse 44, this is like so intriguing to me. He doesn't say here, and you do not seek the glory to glorify God. Look at the words in verse 44. And you do not seek the glory that is from the true and one God. What? He says, this is the reason you're unwilling to come to me to get life. This is the reason you can't believe and therefore get saved. It is because you're not seeking glory from God. You're seeking glory from men. Now here again, what he says, it's an amazing thing to me, blew me away. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. And I've come in the Father's name. I revealed the Father to you. You heard the words of the Father coming from my mouth, but you've not received me. But if somebody comes in their own name, you'll receive them. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do you know that the scripture says it's okay to seek glory? The word glory could also be interpreted as esteem or praise, honor. It's not okay to seek glory of men because that'll be the one thing that drives your whole life. What men think about you. But it's okay to want the esteem of God. That's why I use a little example. I love Luke, and what I said was true. He didn't hear it. It's how proud I am of him, how anointed he is, and how pleased I am with him. Because it's good for a father to say to their child, I'm so proud of you. I'm so pleased with you. And I want to esteem you even publicly. You see, I want to seek the glory that's from God. Daniel says in the book of Daniel that he was highly esteemed in heaven. He was highly esteemed in heaven. The scripture, if you remember in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, it's okay to want to be great in the kingdom, to be great in the eyes of God, to want to please him and bring him pleasure, to offer him excellence. It's not good to want to be great in the eyes of men. That's the big stumbling block. Immediate gratification of what people think about me. Jesus said in verse 40, and you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Why were they unwilling to come to him? Well, one thing for sure, Paul said it. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just read it to you because I don't think I can remember every part of it. I don't want to mess it up. 2 Corinthians 5, after Paul became a new creation, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He said, I used to see Christ just in the flesh. And this is a poor kid who's got a reputation that his mother was immoral. He's an illegitimate child. He's a poverty. His dad was a carpenter. He comes from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. Who is this guy? You know, he comes from a poor family. He didn't come from royalty or nobility. That was one of the things they struggled with. And the other thing was, well, if they followed him, they're not going to. What's that going to do for them? They can't even see the Father. There's no praise and glory that comes from that. There's nothing that helps ourselves. You understand? Everybody is seeking for esteem. Everybody desires and needs esteem and affirmation. There's no affirmation that comes from that. said, but from each other. We love to hear each other. We love, he said, we come in each other's name and I receive you, man. I get praise from you and everybody gets to hear it. This father thing, what if nobody hears it but just me, my heart? I want other people to hear how wonderful I am. Isn't that true, though, y'all? And it's a bigger issue than we may realize. Jesus said it was a big enough issue that if you have that as the number one issue in your life, you can't believe. He said, the love of God's not in you. Why? Because if you love somebody, you want to please them. You want to hear them say, thank you. You want to hear them affirm you. You want to hear them esteem you. Now, here again, what's happening here? One of the things that Betty Brennan used to say, and Betty not only has an enormous anointing on her as a ministry, she has her psychology degree. Is it Princeton or Yale? Do y'all remember? It's Yale, I think. And so she has her master's from Yale, and so she's a psychologist also. And had a private practice for years and years and still does a lot of counseling. And Betty used to say that humanity's greatest need is to belong. That's why you have the whole gang stuff, because in belonging you feel affirmed and you feel like you have worth. Remember, we've talked about a lot of self-image comes outside of yourself. Comes from those who are significant outside of you and how they feel about you, what they think about you. And Jesus is like saying, God, the glory of men is not going to heal that cavernous need in your life because of the fall. To hear the tenderness now Jesus is moving into, because you're like everybody else. You've searched scripture, you've got all these rules, you're legal at y'all stuff. You know what the real issue is? You need to belong. You need to be esteemed. You have a need to be affirmed. You need to have worth. Because the fall has stripped that out of all of us. He says, you'll never find that among men that'll meet that cavernous need. But if you'll seek the glory that comes from God, that's the environment of life that comes from above. That's the environment of life and life more abundantly. He's the most significant person you'll ever know. And it doesn't matter to you what anybody else is thinking. This is a real key to ministry too, being used of God. If you're not concerned about whether men think you did a great job or not, whether men honor you, whether men give you glory, what you're driven by is, God, have I honored you? And do you honor me? Am I esteemed by you? Am I highly esteemed by you? The applause of men is not going to cause me to make a decision here. Do I have your applause? And that could even come out in like God puts something in your heart and you step out and you blow it. Nobody responds. We had that happen before. I've had that before. I remember, and I told you the story, when I was in Uganda, speaking in this big hotel to a large group of clergy that come from all over the country. God was just like moving in really powerful ways prophetically. And I finally heard that word, there's a Stephen here, and God wants to change your life forever. So I go, and there were words like there's a guy, there's either somebody here named Mark, or you're a minister at a church called St. Mark's, but you have real depression issues and diabetes, and God wants to heal you. And as God stands up and says, my name is Father Mark, my church is called St. Mark's, I have diabetes and depression, and God healed him. And it was stuff like that. So cool. So I have this word. And so, Stephen, God wants to change your life. Nobody says a thing. And it was like my last word. I was going, Lord, let me finish on a roll. Don't embarrass me at the very last thing. So everybody begins to wonder if all those things were just lucky guesses. And I'm going, so I like pause. And I just had this strong sense. I said, Lord, I'm not going to say anything else. So I started cheating. Is there like a Stephen or a Zaya? I said, there's got to be a Stephen here. And when the thing was done, nobody. I thought, but I really sense the Lord's affirmation. And that it didn't matter. The fact is I went for it in obedience and faith, and it pleased him. And he esteemed me, affirmed me. He gave me glory in my heart between him and I. That's, man, it's, you know what it made me feel? I didn't feel like a failure at all. It's so healing and so awesome. We're created that way, right? So I meet some of the elders from the church and a couple of other bishops in a sort of outdoor restaurant. And they had, I know some of you have heard this story before. And each little table had a wall around it. It's like an inside a little, like a little hut, but the sides were open. It had straw stuff. And so they were already there, and I was a little late getting there. And so I'm walking, and it's dark at night, it's in Africa, and there's all the sounds. And I'm walking up, and there's this waiter waiting on people. And so one of our bishops says, "Thank you, Stephen." I went, "Whoa!" I said, "Is your name Stephen?" Because the Lord had given me, reminded me, there's a guy named Stephen, and the Lord wants to change your life today. I just assumed he was there. And he said, "Yes, I'm Stephen." I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he goes, "Yes." I said, "So you're born again. If you died today, you go to heaven." He said, "No, I'm not born again." And I said, "Would you like to be? Wouldn't you like to know that your sins are forgiven? Wouldn't you like to know that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus? Wouldn't you like for him to come live in your life and transform who you are?" He said, "Yes, I would." I mean, it happened that fast. I said, "Well, Stephen, would you like to pray right now and ask Christ to come into your heart?" He said, "I would." And in front of all those other guests, Stephen bowed his head, asked Jesus to come live in his heart. And we were there for about an hour and a half. And as we left, Bishop Hannington went to go check on him. He came out praising God. He said, "Stephen's in there witnessing to everybody working in the kitchen and telling him he was born again." Isn't that awesome? But you know what it looked like? A failure. And I'd rather fall on my face in obedience to him. Because the great reward for me was, of course, seeing that what he did, but I had the Father's esteem. And he esteemed me and affirmed me. And he heaped praise on me. It's not just certain personalities that like to be praised. Every person likes to be praised. Everybody wants to feel significant. Everybody wants to have a sense of importance. You and I are created in the image of God to reveal his likeness. Our destiny is different than every other creature in the world. Our need for affirmation is a heavenly one. And everybody wants to feel significant. And Jesus is saying in these scriptures, you can't believe because you're caught up in living your life trying to get your needs met by people and their praise and their affirmation. And so you won't give your life to him, because what's going to happen if you do? People may not praise you anymore. They might even do what? Reject you. And especially when it's somebody like me, the Father said, who's just a poor guy who lives under the cloud of a scandal. But I've revealed the Father to you. Isn't that awesome stuff? Isn't it awesome to know that you can seek the glory of the One? He wants to bring you glory. He wants to honor you and praise you. Not in the eyes of men, but because he loves you. And they were unwilling to come to him. That's why Jesus said, "I don't receive glory from men. You guys won't come to me because you're afraid you're going to lose the glory you've been getting from men. I don't get glory from men." He said, "You asking about my relationship with my Father? I receive his glory." You read this chapter again. He honors me all the time. And that's enough for me. And then he finishes it up by saying, "Do not think," verse 35, "that I will accuse you before my Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you set your hope." He said, "Your hope needs to be in me. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Isn't that a sad story? And that's where it stops. We only pray that one day when I go to see Jesus face to face and meet all my brothers and sisters in heaven, I'll meet some of the crowd who will say, "You know, when he said those things, and I realize how I lived my whole life, a religious life, seeking praise and glory from men, and I was afraid I wouldn't want to give my life to him because I'd lose that affirmation and praise. But something struck a note in my heart, Chuck, and I sort of broke off from the crowd and I kept following him around and I gave my life to him." Yeah, wouldn't that be a neat story to hear? I believe that'll happen one day. You know what? That's a really hard section of Scripture to teach, but it's a powerful, powerful one. I hope it was a blessing to you, encourage you, that I did a halfway decent job. And amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.